Okay, so hello everyone and welcome to Inspirited Telephone Class B. We just did the introductions. My name is Rachel and my co-hosts are Christine and Andrew. And tonight I'm very excited about our topic. Our topic is, did God create the devil? And you might be wondering why I'm excited about this. And I'm excited because this study really ultimately, even though we're talking about the devil or Satan, throughout this whole study, what we're really discussing is God's love. And you're going to see how that plays out through the study. It's really exciting for me. I hope it is for you guys too. Most people, when they think of Satan or Lucifer or the devil, they think of this red man with a pointy tail and a pitchfork and horns. But the Bible paints a really different picture of who the devil is and really warns us about what he's capable of. He is an evil genius bent on destroying their lives. A really brilliant mastermind, and we kind of found that out. We'll find that out as we go along through where he comes from. And so the Bible talks about the devil quite a bit, and the Bible has a lot of amazing facts about who he is and also how we can overcome him and what his good battle plans are. So before we begin, I see someone new just came into the conference. Did you want to introduce yourself for us? Looks like someone from Michigan.
Hello?
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 Gerald.
Yeah.
Yeah, hi.
I don't know what's going on. I got a little bit late to call in here.
Oh, yeah. Gerald, this is Andrew, and we have Christine is on the line, and Nolan, and Tanika, and Rachel, and we're having this online Bible study.
Okay.
This one is, did God create the devil?
Yeah, you just came in just at the right time. I was just giving the introduction. So you haven't really missed anything. We're just talking about Satan and what the Bible has to say about Satan. And I guess kind of discovering if he really is that red man with horns and a pitchfork and a pointed tail, or if he's a brilliant mastermind, and where he came from, and if God did actually create him, and what we can do to overcome him and protect ourselves from. But before we begin, I'm just going to ask Andrew to say a prayer for us.
Okay, sure. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us and the fact that you're coming soon. I pray that you just help us to understand your character revealed in this study, Lord, and help us understand, did God really create a devil, and enlighten our minds so that we can more fully serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right. As Rachel said, tonight we're studying about Satan and the devil. And I think one thing that's important to recognize is that almost every religion around the world says something about, you know, light versus darkness or good versus evil. And in Christianity, that's referred to as sin, usually the evil. And so our first question tonight then is, with whom did sin originate? And just so everyone knows, we're doing a study in a question and answer format, and we'll ask for people to read the Bible verses. And so does everyone have a Bible available to use to read from?
Yeah.
Okay, sounds good. All right. And just also so everyone knows, anytime you have a comment or a question, you're welcome to say that, even if we're talking, start asking, because this is a discussion base, and we want to make sure that everyone can contribute.
And before you go on, Christine, I'm just going to interrupt. Gerald, This is my fault entirely, but we forgot to introduce Wendy. And Wendy is actually piggybacking on my call, and so I didn't see her name here, and so I totally forgot. But Wendy is also on the line, too. So. I just wanted to be forgotten.
Okay.
Wendy, are you still there?
I'm here.
I'm still here.
Okay.
Okay, good. All right, well, our first question then this evening is, with whom did sin originate? And for the answer, if I could have Navika read 1 John 3, verse 8.
Okay.
And then, Nolan, if you could read Revelation 12, 9 afterward.
Okay, first John 3, verse 8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the work of the devil."
All right, and Revelation 12, 9 says, "So that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. He deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him."
Okay, thank you very much. So here we see in 1 John 3, verse 8, the Bible says that it's the devil that sins from the beginning, that it originated with him. And then exactly who is this devil? Revelation 12, 9 answers that question, calling him the old serpent or Satan. And so we can see through the Bible that sin originated with the devil or Satan. But just to go back further and starting at the very beginning, we want to know more about Satan's background. Does the Bible say anything about his background? What kind of creature he is? What kind of entity he is? And so our second question then is, what was Satan's name before he sinned? And where exactly was he living at that time? And we can find the answers in Isaiah 14, 12. And Rachel, if I could have you read that, please.
Okay.
And Gerald?
Yep.
Would you like to read Luke 10, 18?
Luke 10, 18?
Uh-huh. And Andrew, if you could read Ezekiel 28, 14.
Okay.
Okay, so I have Isaiah 14, verse 12, which says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation?" He's fallen from heaven.
Hello?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Is there ever another reference where the Lord refers him to the Son of the Morning Star? Is this correct or not? He was beautiful in all his creation. Lucifer. Actually, his name was Lucifer up in heaven, and then when he was kicked out, it was Satan.
Exactly. We'll be looking more into that as we keep going on, too.
Jump on, but I'm sorry.
And I think the reference you were referring to was found in Ezekiel 28. And like Kristen said, we'll get into that soon, too. But yeah, just so you know, I'm pretty sure it's in Ezekiel 28.
28, verse 15, I think.
15?
28:15?
Yeah, 1:5.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you." So yes, this is referring to Satan, as we'll see, or Lucifer, as he's referred to before he fell. And just, Rachel, I was having a little bit of a hard time hearing you, so I want to apologize in advance if I respond slowly.
Oh, that's okay.
Okay. Gerald, did you have Luke 10:18?
Yeah, I do. And he said unto them, Behold, Satan, lightning fell from heaven.
Okay. And then, Andrew, do you have Ezekiel 28:14?
You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones.
All right.
Which verse was that? I'm sorry.
This is Ezekiel 28:14.
Thank you, Andrew.
All right, so the Bible says here in Isaiah 14:12, as Gerald pointed out, that Satan's name before he sinned, before he fell, was actually Lucifer. And Luke 10:18 and Ezekiel 28:14 reveal that before he fell, he was actually living on the holy mountain of God, or as it says in Luke, he resided in heaven. So he's an angelic being who lived in a perfect world in heaven, and then he fell. And just as a little bit of Bible trivia, something that's interesting is Lucifer is not actually a bad name. I heard it means light bearer. And I heard a story once from a pastor who said he was doing some mission work in Mexico, and there was a little boy playing on the street, and he asked him, you know, oh, hey, what's your name? And the little boy said, Lucifer. And he was taken back by it, because here, where I live and where the pastor was from in the United States, parents don't usually name their child Lucifer. But it's not a bad name. It means light bearer, and that's exactly what Satan was at that time. He was a worker for God in heaven. But of course, then when he fell, as we'll see, his name becomes Satan, which means adversary. And Rachel, one of the things I learned from you is that if you take the name devil and you drop off the D, you get the word evil. And so that's really just a little bit of trivia there. But before we go on, I just want to make a note. We're going to be reading a lot from Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28 in order to find more information about Satan and his past history. And when you're reading the passages, at first it seems like the Bible isn't really talking about Satan, but about the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14 or the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28. And so I just wanted to point out that for the Bible writers that were prophets, they often began their passages by talking about the evil rulers, like the king of Babylon or Tyre. But then they go on to talk about the power that's actually working behind that king, which is the devil. And that's what we're seeing in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. So even though it starts off by addressing the kings, it goes on to describe Satan, or what he is then called, Lucifer. That was something that had confused me at first, and so I just wanted to make sure that everyone was aware of that.
Alrighty.
Yep. Okay, question number 3. Moving on. What was the origin of Lucifer, and what responsible position did he hold? And how does the Bible describe him? Ezekiel 28:13-15. Can Navika, you get that one?
Okay.
And Ezekiel 28:14. Rachel, can you get that one? And Gerald, can you get Ezekiel 28:12-13-15? Verses 12, 13, and 15.
I think you have us all reading the same verses, Andrew.
Yeah, because she said I should read Ezekiel 28:15, right?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I think if just one person reads Ezekiel 12 to 15, you'll have all your verses there.
Oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense.
Okay.
Okay, so Navika, can you read 12, 13, 14, and 15.
Okay, not a problem. All right, Ezekiel 28, verses 12, 13, 14, and 15, it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Cyrus, and say unto him, Thus say the Lord God, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, and the sapphire, emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, the workmanship of thy tabret and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have said thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked upon down and in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee.
Thank you, Navika. So we see that Lucifer was the highest created being. He was really super close to God, and he was the covering cherub. This means that he was one of two angels who stood in the direct presence of God in his throne, kind of like the Secret Service and where they guard the President of the United States, only that God doesn't need protection. And Satan was the closest to God, so that means for us today that we have to be extra careful, no matter how close we are to God, that we remember that our righteousness comes from Christ, and that all our righteousness is filthy rags. Jeremiah 23, verse 6 explains that the Lord is our righteousness. So he was beautiful and perfect, and his clothing was amazing and rich, filled with gems. And I've heard this before, that he may have led the angelic choir. So he's very smart and very talented. He, more than like the movie stars or models or popular singers today. No comparison to what Lucifer was. And so the Bible says that Satan was not created with a defect. He rebelled of his own choice. According to Ezekiel 28:15, you are perfect in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So God gave Lucifer a free choice. And so we see that as God takes this risk, because he values our freedom of choice. He values whether we can choose him and choose to love him and serve him out of obedience, and really appreciate the divine law and law of love and precepts that God gave us. And he didn't ask us to serve him. He didn't make robots so that they would say, "I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God." No, he made us so that we could really understand his understand the divine law and the precepts, and really appreciate God's character.
I'm thinking that Lucifer was created, to really glorify God. It's almost like having a king, an earthly king, and he has all his glory servant who was able to perform so that, probably could entertain him. So Lucifer was in the presence of God with these pipes that he could sing for the glory of God in the midst until iniquity for us. I think that's a mystery, because I don't know how, heaven is perfect, and yet Lucifer, had iniquity in him. So that's the mystery of sin right there.
Exactly. The Bible calls it the mystery of iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
And it kind of gets into a little bit about what led him to sin, and what sin he did commit. You know, the Bible says until iniquity was found in him, and that means until sin was found. So what sin was found in Satan?
Jealousy.
Go ahead.
I'm thinking that he was just jealous.
Yeah, Andrew's going to touch on that, I think right now.
Yeah, so he was jealous, and he wanted God's throne, and he wasn't content with the position he was given. But
I think he might have been a little arrogant. His beauty and all the things that God had bestowed on him.
Yeah,
a lot of pride.
Did he see his reflection? Is that when he said that I am so beautiful that I will ascend on the Most High?
Yeah,
that's right.
It's almost because he was so beautiful eating that he deserved the place of God.
Right, yeah.
Yeah. Ezekiel 28:17 says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of your beauty.
Right.
You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you." So his heart was filled with pride because of his beauty. He must have looked in a mirror.
Yeah. So, and then, so what happened in Lucifer's life that led him to sin? What blasphemous sin did he then commit? It was, let's see, in Isaiah 14:13-14. Can you read Isaiah 14:13-14? And, Christine, can you read Ephesians 1:7.
Okay. Isaiah 14:13-14, right?
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It says here, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the side of the north. I will ascend above the height of the cloud. I will be like the Most High."
Whoops.
So Satan's heart was lifted up, and he wanted, he wasn't content, and he had feelings of pride, jealousy, discontent, and a desire for power. These were the blasphemous feelings that Satan let dwell in his mind until it led him to be kicked out of heaven. So he served as the covering cherub in God's presence, but God wanted him to stay in that position, but Satan rebelled. And it's a warning for us not to complain when we've been given so much, especially with God's own Son as an atonement for our sins.
Amen.
And then, Christine, you have Ephesians 1:7.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but before I read that, I think I heard Nazika say, or repeating the word "I," and like in Isaiah 14:13-14, and just that emphasis that Lucifer had, he was proud, like everything was focused on himself, and I thought I heard you say that, and I wanted to bring it out before we went on. But Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace."
Amen.
I have a quick question.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Is there anything wrong with when he says that I will be like the Most High?
That's what pride is. That's what took him to the fall.
It depends on your motive.
Exactly.
The Bible. Go ahead.
Yeah, I'm agreeing with you.
Okay. The motive definitely, because the Bible says that and I believe it's 2 Corinthians 3:18 that by beholding we become changed, and the Bible implores us to behold Christ, to become like Him, to follow after in His footsteps, and to have His character. So in that sense, we do want to be like the Most High, but we don't want to be like the Most High in the sense that we covet His position, we covet His power, that we want to take over. There's a difference there.
Right.
Yeah, and I think in this case, when it says to be like the Most High, what Satan was really saying was that he wanted to be the Most High. He desired that everyone worship Him. And worship, you know, we can get into how that in and of itself, the desiring of worship is such a sin, because worship is the key factor in the ongoing war between God and you know, people. Go ahead.
There's a story written by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Is anybody familiar with that one?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
There was Aslan, the god, that was a representative of God, the ruler of Narnia, and the witch, which is a representative of Lucifer, and she declares herself to be the true ruler of Narnia, and demands, this is the witch, and demands that the citizens of Narnia worship her. However, Aslan is the true ruler, and the white witch is really just a fake. So, as we can see, the analogy to what happened with God and Lucifer, that Lucifer wanted God's position, but it didn't matter if Lucifer wanted God's position, he could never have God's position. God still remained the true ruler and on his throne. He's still the ruler of heaven and earth.
Yeah, he wanted to be worshipped like God. Mm-hmm. He wanted everybody to bow down to him.
Yeah.
That's where the pride come in. And
right.
There are people like that, too, out here in this world today that want to be worshipped like that, which is a sad thing. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I was watching this video about this, like this New Age agenda that's you know, so prominent in the world today. And all of it is based on this, I can make myself better, I can make my self-esteem better, I can, you know, basically become better and better, you know. And it all comes down to, you know, when Satan said to, or the serpent in that case, said to Eve, you know, you will become like God, you know, knowing good and evil, you know. So
I think when you look up pride in the dictionary, the word I ought to be there.
It's right in the middle of the word.
That's true. It's right in the middle.
The word pride is centered around I.
I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be like that. I know a man that was baptized 2 times, and he thought that he would get the blessings of God and be like Paul. And when he walked down the street, people would just pass, you know, fall down. He wanted to be able to heal people, and he wanted to do this and do that, but that didn't happen. So he went his separate way and said that he was a descendant from apes. Now the man has changed a little bit. I hope for the good. This true story, as sad as it is.
Yeah, you know, I didn't realize this, but you know, Jay-Z.
Yeah.
Rapper, musician. Okay, he calls himself Jehovah. J dash H O V A. Which of course, it's a different way of spelling Jehovah, right? Which is God's name. So he's basically calling himself God. People all over the world today, unfortunately, are seeking to be worshipped and exalted. And that's really what our society is about. And, you know, you could really stem it down to the fact that people were created to be happy and fulfilled only when they worship God alone.
Mm-hmm.
And not even unfallen angels of heaven are to be worshipped. Satan sought worship in the beginning, And centuries later, when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, worship was still the central issue. You know, the three temptations when Jesus was in the wilderness? Does everyone know this one?
He was what tempted in the wilderness?
Yeah. It happened right after Jesus was baptized. He went into the wilderness for 40 days. And Satan appeared during those 40 days, and he first tempted him to turn rocks into bread. The second temptation was, Christine, all I can think of is the third one. Do you mind helping me out with that? What was the second temptation?
If you were the Son of Man, cast on thyself, and then when you take him up on high and say that he will give him all these kingdoms, if he bow himself to him, I think.
One of them was to be tempted. He went, throw yourself down. It's written that the angels will protect you. If you dash your foot against the stone, they will lift you up. If you are the true Son of God, throw yourself off this mountain.
Right.
So he was tempting the Lord.
Mm-hmm. It's in Matthew chapter 4. Like Rachel said, the first temptation was turning stones to bread. Gerald, like you said, the second temptation is throw yourself down and let the angels bear you up. And then the third temptation, the devil takes him to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, you know, fall down and worship me and I'll give these to you.
Right, right.
Yeah, by the third temptation, Satan just gets directed to the point. He says, worship me, that's what I'm here for, that's what I want. And
I guess that's the most important one than the other two, you know.
yeah, I think worship is, you know, the desire to be worshipped, that ties into the pride and the jealousy and the eye disease, the self-exaltation. And, you know, I think as human beings, we all have this desire to worship something because God put that desire in us. But the desire truly fulfilled is to worship God. And we, as simple human beings, we take it and we distort it. And so we worship a particular person or we worship a particular thing. Some people worship power or prestige. Some people worship food or pleasure or possessions or their own opinions. But God tells us that we should have no other gods before him in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. And unfortunately, unless we worship him alone, he counts us against him. And this is shocking, but it's true. If anything or anyone other than God receives first place in our life, we are perhaps unknowingly worshiping and supporting Satan and going through the same thing that he went through that was the result of him getting cast out of heaven. And so we really have to look at our lives and find out, you know, does God have first place in our life, or are we unconsciously elevating Satan?
That's why, in general, even when, like, you have people perform, we as individuals have to be careful how we give praises to them.
Mm-hmm.
Have to be careful because it can be very, you know, but I use the word detrimental, you know, in the way they perceive them. Because as human beings, for some reason, we are drawn to these type of things too. Sinful, you know, and like to hear the praises when we do well. So we have to be careful how we take the praises for ourselves and not give them to God.
And that eliminate all the I can and I will and I'll do.
Exactly, and recognize that the only way that I can do anything is to do it through Christ who strengthens me.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Amen.
No, I'm nothing without the Lord God. I'm nothing at all. I'm less than nothing. So I depend on him every day.
Amen. That's where strength
comes
from. That's
the only way to do it. And that's the only way that God can use us. Not to make us great, but to do something great through us to glorify him. You know, if when we open our lives up and we say, not my will, Lord, but your will be done.
Do you think that Satan can handle the power? If God was the desire of worship, do you think that he can handle it?
Definitely not.
Okay.
I'm gonna jump in and give that opinion, and somebody interrupt me if they have a different opinion or if they have the same opinion and want to be heard too. But I'm gonna say definitely not, because like we're gonna find out later on, when Adam and Eve were first created, they were given dominion over the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And when they sinned, they literally handed over their power to Satan. And now Satan is the prince of the earth. And so really, he is the ruler of this earth right now. And he's expecting us all to worship him. And
yep.
You look around this world under Satan's control, you know, if we live on for another, I don't know, 1,000 years or something like that.
Well, he's going to be chained up and thrown down in the pit when Christ comes back here. But he, right now, he's the prince of the power of the air. He is in control of a lot of kingdoms.
That's right. And if you look at the way the world's going right now, it's easy to see that if it was left under Satan's control, it probably wouldn't last another 1,000 years, let alone 100.
I
know I'm not going to put a date on, but it's pretty easy to see that this world is declining and literally destroying itself under Satan's rule.
Yeah. I think right now Satan only gets what power God gives him. But he is the power of the prince of the air. God has said that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Stretches a long ways. And that probably wouldn't be a good subject to get into. Because there's a lot of things people don't believe in.
If it's okay with everyone, I'm going to jump up ahead to question number 5. And that is, what happened in heaven as a consequence of Lucifer's rebellion? And to find the answer to that, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 12. Can somebody let me know? Actually, do you know what, Wendy, are you still there?
Yes, I'm still here.
You're still quiet. Do you mind reading Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4?
Revelation 12, 3 and 4.
3 and 4, yeah. And then when you're done that, could you also read verses 7 to 9?
Okay.
And just 1 second, okay? And while she's reading that, Gerald, do you mind looking up John chapter 8, verse 44 for me? And then you can just read it once she's done.
John chapter 8, verses 44?
Yes, please. Okay, go ahead, Wendy.
Okay. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. 7 to 9.
Mm-hmm.
And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out of him.
Thank you. And Gerald, whenever you're ready, you can go ahead and read.
Yeah. Of your father, the devil, and the lust of the father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Where he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it.
Thank you very much. So, when we read, first off, in Revelation 12, in verses 3 and 4, we see that Satan won the support of a third of the angels in heaven. And he used that support to cause a rebellion in heaven. And that left God with no choice but to cast out Lucifer and his angels. It was by far the greatest battle ever fought. Lucifer's aim was to take God's throne, even if it might lead to murder, which is what we learned about in John 8:44, that he's the father of lies and a murderer. And it wasn't until after his expulsion from heaven that Lucifer was called Satan, and Satan means adversary, and devil, which means slanderer. And then the third of the angels that came with him, that supported him, were fallen angels, and they were called demons. So when Satan was cast out of heaven, that leads us to the next question: where is Satan's present headquarters, and how does he feel about people? And that kind of ties into what we were talking about earlier. So, let's see. Christine, could you please read for me Job chapter 2, verse 2?
Okay.
And Nolan, I know you're sort of sore, but do you feel comfortable reading?
Yeah, I'm good.
Okay, could you read for me Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, when Christine's done reading?
Okay.
And Andrew, could you read for me 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8?
Yep.
After Nolan. That would be great. Thank you, guys. Okay, so go ahead, Christine, as soon as you have it.
Okay. Job 2, verse 2. The Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.
Okay. So we're starting to get a picture of where Satan's present headquarters are. Go ahead, Nolan. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12.
All right. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time.
So woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down to us, having great wrath and being very angry, because he knows that he only has a little time. Go ahead, Andrew.
And, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
Okay, so contrary to popular opinion, Satan's headquarters on the earth, not in hell. Like I mentioned earlier, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth, and we see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I won't read it, but if anyone wants to write it down, they can look it up later on. When they sinned, they lost that dominion over the earth to Satan. You find that, and you can look that up later too, in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. And then Satan became the ruler or the prince of the earth. And we read that, and I will look that one up and read it, in John chapter 12, verse 31, which says, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So, like we read in 1 Peter 5:8, Satan really just, he hates humans, because we were created in God's image, and he can't touch God. So instead, what he does is he directs his hatred against the people who are God's children. And his aim is to destroy us and thus hurt God. He's really a hateful, vicious murderer, and he's just out to get us. Simply because we're God's children. And he can't touch God.
It's interesting. It's just like, you know, God, he loves us so much. It says in, as we know in John 3:16, he gave his only son. And for parents that, you know, I'm not a parent myself, but for parents who love their kids so much, and one of the worst ways that, one of the things that really hurts them is when their kids are hurt. And it's like that with God. He loves us so much, and he calls us, you know, that we're privileged to be called sons of God and daughters of God when we accept him into our lives. And it's one of the worst pains that that he can, that the devil can inflict on him is trying to attack us. Interesting how he does that and how the devil knows that.
Yeah. And I think it's also important.
Hurt God. He wants to hurt God in every way possible, and that's to destroy us, to take us away from him, like he did a third of the angels.
That's right.
Yep, either mentally, spiritually, or physically, any way he can.
Any way he can. Through drugs, through alcohol, through riches, through everything that we're thrown at, all the temptation.
That's right. I think go ahead.
Ain't it amazing how Revelation chapter 12 verse 9, how the author say the names of Lucifer? I'm wondering if all these names represent his character in different chapter of the Bible. Revelation 12 verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out. Isn't that amazing how one person has all these names in one chapter?
Yeah.
One verse.
It's interesting, too, because, as Rachel said, the word devil actually means adversary.
Right.
And so we see elements of his character coming out through the different terms, the names that he's given, just like with God. Well, when the Bible names God in, I think it's Exodus 34. Let me check very quickly on that. Exodus 34. Where is it? Oh, hold on.
What verse are you looking for, Christine?
It's the verse in which God gives Moses asked to see God to see God, and when God reveals himself, he gives off a list of names. I know it's in Exodus somewhere, maybe it's 24. But
his names?
Yeah, it reveals him as like the Lord God, just and merciful, and having mercy unto the generations, but also
on the third and fourth generation.
Right, exactly. And so there's a lot to be said in a name in the Bible. It's even with God's name, we see his character revealed through the names that he's given.
Right.
When Jacob, I think it's Jacob, for example, he's the one his name meant deceiver. And that's what happened with Jacob and Esau. He used deception to get the birthright. But afterward, he repents for the things that he's done. He took God's power in his own hand and tried to make prophecy come true without, trying to take God's place in that and making it happen through his own means. But he repents, and God actually gives him a new name, Israel. And God does that in a way saying, like, you're no longer a deceiver. I've covered you. I've forgiven you, and I give you a new name. And so there's a lot to be said about a name in the Bible. So, yes, I would say that definitely Satan's character is revealed through the names that he's given.
Yes, absolutely. And when we go up to heaven, we're given a new name. We ain't going to keep
up. Yes.
So would that be based on our characters here?
Well, you know,
it's based on the covering of Christ's righteousness, the goodness of sin, and the love of mercy and mercy of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, that was my wife. Tripped over the kids.
What was that?
That was my wife. She tripped over the kids.
Oh, no. Is she okay?
Andy, I'm on the prayer service with Andrew.
Say hi to Tanya for me.
Oh, well, it happens.
Gerald, say hi to Tanya for me.
Andrew said hi. Oh, boy.
I also wanted to mention here, you guys, before we move on to the next question, you know, we're learning about Satan's attitude towards us, right? And I think it's also important to recognize God's attitude towards us. And sometimes when bad things happen, when we get sick, or when someone we love dies, or, you know, maybe we're on our way to do something good and the car breaks down and we just can't afford to fix it. There's any number of situations where bad things happen, and people are always wondering, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does God let this happen to us? Why does God do these things to us? And a lot of people like to blame God for the bad things that happen. And I really want to stress right here that only good things can come from God. And I've been searching for a verse here that is on the tip of my tongue, and I just can't quite find it. But there is a verse in the Bible that talks about that no evil thing comes from God, that God can only do good and loving things. And all the bad things that happen in this world really boil down to Satan and the presence of sin. And
that's true, but you got God created good and evil. He created them both. That's why in the Garden of Eden, when they ate from the tree of knowledge, or good and evil, when they did that, that put control over to Satan, because God created good and evil. And so it would be like Satan was saying, oh, did God truly say that? No, he knows that when you eat of this fruit, you will be like God, good and evil. So.
Okay. I definitely appreciate your point here, but I'm going to have to respectfully disagree. I don't believe God created evil. God created choice and free will. And with that came the ability for Satan or Lucifer to choose to create evil through his actions.
Well, God created Lucifer.
So was it a test then? The tree was a test, right? Because not only Earth had the test, not only this Earth, but this Earth is the only fallen one.
That's why he gave us
free... Can you slow down a little bit, because I couldn't quite understand that.
Huh?
Free will. So when we can choose. Now we can choose, you know, evil or good, God or Satan.
That's right. But free will was a gift of love because he didn't force us. And like anything, like, I mean, you could give the example of, let's give the example of sex. God did create Adam and Eve with the ability to have sexual relationships, right? Through sin, they created it, and God didn't create unholy or wrong sexual relationships. But through the ability that Adam and Eve had for free will, they could choose to create unholy or unwholesome sexual relationships that you find today, like pornography or people having multiple sex partners, or even worse, child pornography. God didn't create that. He created it with free will. And the fact that we exercise that free will, that choice, is what gives us the ability to create evil. And a further example of this was in Ezekiel 28, I think it was 17, where it says, speaking of Lucifer, he was perfect in all his ways until the day iniquity was found in him. So God didn't put it there from the very beginning. It was found in him. So Lucifer put it there. I know it's kind of...
Absolutely, but God, knowing good and evil, also created good and evil. He didn't create evil in a way that we think he created evil. It just happened through Lucifer, and he is the father of it. And like you say, he was good in all his beautiful in all his creation until he was found to be a liar. And when that happened, then the evil come out. And when that happened, the angels took a third of the angels with him with evil. And now we have him on earth here, and evil is rampant. But it's
right.
That's where the freedom of choice for us to either go with, you know, Satan and do evil, or go with God and do righteousness and do the things that God wants us to.
Right. Well, you have a good, that's definitely, you know, a good point that, God, he created Lucifer, and he loves us so much. And inside of us, you know, the Bible says it was a mystery of iniquity. And he creates, when he created the angelic beings, and when he created Adam and Eve, they were perfect, perfect in every way. And then this mystery came up, and God does have a knowledge. He knows all things. And when he created Lucifer, he, you know, well knew what was going down the line, but, and he could see into the future and see what things would take place, but he didn't make it happen. And I think that's where
no.
the distinction lies. And
he didn't.
Exactly. And so, yes, when God created Lucifer and when he created Adam and Eve, he knew full well what could potentially happen. And, you know, looking down the line of history, excuse me, he could see that evil would eventually arise. Why it happens, how it comes into existence, that's something that we can't understand. It's kind of like, because he loves us so much and he gives us that ability to choose, there's that possibility exists. But he doesn't make it happen. And
no, absolutely not. And that's why he said my people on this earth, let me turn around and I will see the demise of my people. So what God did is turn around, and when he could see the end of the world and what man was going to do with the, you know, annihilate itself. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and put a stop to it. There'll be no flesh. So,
let me ask, was the tree of good and evil a test?
Yes,
it was a test. It was a choice.
It's not a test. This is just something we fight every day. This isn't a test. It might be, as some people think it might be, but this is just freedom of choice. Do you want God or do you want evil? Well, that's the choice we got to make.
I think people start to refer to it as a test because there are consequences for each choice we make, whether they be positive consequences or negative consequences. And so I think people sometimes equate that with a test. And
really, God wants us to come to. Yeah.
What was that?
I hope I didn't talk too much, you guys.
No, not at all. We're really enjoying this.
God wants us to come freely, by our own, you know, merits. He wants us to come turn to Him. He doesn't want people that are dummies and, you know, and are programmed to do this good and be there. And just, you know, it's just not the way it is. So we do have the freedom of choice.
Yeah.
A lot of people will go to hell. I know that. The road to heaven is very narrow. The road to hell is very wide.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
But like I hear one pastor say and tend to believe, it is easier to go to heaven than hell, you know?
Yeah. See, and Nate also says it's a rich man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's because the riches is the man's God. That's his. That's what he. You know. That's.
And that's exactly what happened with the devil. I mean, he made his own beauty and his own pride in himself, his God essentially, and he wanted to become God and. So, yeah, that's a good reference.
Yeah. Well, the way God, Satan got what he wanted, he took a third of the angels. As God said, he took his angels with him.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, right. I think we have to move on to the next question. But I wanted to encourage everyone, if you're interested in looking into what we were talking about right now, about God creating evil versus creating Lucifer, John wrote a really excellent article, and he posted it on the website, and it goes really in-depth into really all the times that that it's mentioned in the Bible as well. And so you can get that by going to inspiritednetwork.com and going to the...
What's the name of the...
It's www.inspiritednetwork.com. So it's INSPIRITED network.com. And I think it's under the resources or the media page. Let me just look it up right now, and I'll tell you exactly how to get to it.
www.inspirited.com, right?
Inspiritednetwork.com.
Network? Is that abbreviated? Is that like net.com?
Network. No, it's two words. So you literally type in www.inspiritednetwork.com. N-E-T-W-O-R-K.com.
Okay.
T-W-O-R-K.com.
I got it. No, I'm not that
computer
savvy.
And then you're going to go to our media page. To the article section.
The article what?
To go to what? See what?
The article.
Go to the.
She's talking too fast. Media page.
Go to what?
You're going to go to the media page.
And?
To the article section.
Article section.
And then you're going to go. To articles in English.
What?
Article what?
Articles in English.
Article in English.
Articles in English. You see where it says that there?
Yep.
Okay. And it's under doctrine.
What?
Under what?
Under doctrine, there should be a button there on the screen that says doctrine.
I can't hear what you're saying.
I know. It's hard to pick you up there. It's under
doctrine. D-O-C-T-R-I-N-E.
Doctrine.
Right?
Okay. And it's origin of evil.
Origin of evil. Under doctrine, right?
Mm-hmm.
Origin of.
Mm-hmm. That's correct.
Okay, we got it. Thank you.
Okay, you're welcome. So you can look into that after class, and then you can also email us if you have any more questions or you want to discuss it further. And our email address is ministry@inspiritednetwork.com.
Ministry@thespiritednetwork.com, correct?
Ministry@inspiritednetwork, correct.
Spirited.com.
Inspiritednetwork.com?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If we have a problem with it, Andrew will be over before too long and he'll help us.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sure.
Andrew's really good at that stuff.
All right.
Sorry about that, Christine. I'm taking up all your time.
No, it's okay. We really appreciate all the conversation tonight. So it's a good thing. It's good to have questions, good to have comments. And the conversation actually has lended itself to the next question, so it fits in perfectly. And the question is, when God created Adam and Eve, what one thing did he forbid them to do? And what was to be the penalty for disobedience? And let's see, Wendy, can I have you read Genesis 2:17?
Genesis 2:17?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
Okay, thank you. So as we were referencing and mentioning earlier, there were two main trees that have specific names in the Garden of Eden. There's the tree of life, and then there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And while Adam and Eve had unlimited access to the tree of life, they were commanded not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as I can't remember who said it, but we were talking about how God gives us a choice. And because of Satan's rebellion, the whole universe, every created being, everything that God had created, all the angels and everything, they were all in a state of frenzy because all the beings had now had to make a decision about who they were going to follow. Are they going to follow God, or are they going to follow Satan? And when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them a way to demonstrate their choice. He gave them the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he said, if you want to follow me, then you'll not eat of it. And so their decision to follow or to not to follow what God had commanded would prove where their loyalties lied. And because God is the giver of life, all life comes from God, the punishment then for disobeying and falling on Satan's side would be death. As the verse says, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou wilt surely die. So it a lot hung on the balance on this choice. And as we know in the Bible, you know, now today, because we know what their choice was, obviously, they decided to eat of the tree, not to follow God. And today we have sin, disease, death, and ultimately there will be a final death and a final eradication of sin through that.
I have a comment to make, or sort of a question.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Well, just to kind of get people thinking, it's what is it a test of? What was the, you know, the tree of knowledge of good and evil a test of?
What do you mean by that?
Like,
what was it a test of? The test is that if Adam or Eve did eat of that tree, they're going to know that they will surely die. And Satan says, did he say that you will surely die? Satan said, no, he didn't. He said that God knows that you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. The test is, if there is a test, is that now everything is going to die one way or the other. That's why you've got animals eating animals. You have predators and prey all over the world. Things die. Not just human beings, but also you have
plants and animals.
I too. I won't get into that.
Well, basically, I wanted to say was that it was basically a test of our
obedience,
basically their obedience and trust in God, you know.
I'm glad you brought up the word trust.
Yeah, exactly. It's like were they faithful enough to God, you know, to believe God instead of Satan, you know, that you know they, if they actually ate of it, that they were gonna die. So when Satan came up to Eve, said, well, are you sure that you're not allowed to eat of the fruit of the, you know, fruit of every tree or whatever? And, you know, it kind of made her think, you know, well, is God right, you know? So that's kind of what I was bringing up.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. It's kind of like,
man.
I guess like if you remember back to when you were like a little kid, like 2 or 3 years old, and your parents said, don't play on the street, you know, what they're saying requires that you, A, trust them,
yeah.
B, have faith in them to know that they're right and they know more than you.
Yeah.
And C, that you obey them.
Exactly.
Right? Because as a 2 or 3 year old, you don't understand that the fruit is dangerous. You don't understand all the consequences that will be so long suffering after that. Like if you get hit by a car, you know, heaven forbid, you might be paralyzed for the rest of your life, or even worse, and then all the grief that your parents will go through and all the struggles that they'll have to go through in recovering from that. And that tree of knowledge of good and evil sitting in the garden was God's way of saying, do you trust me? Do you have faith in me? And will you obey me?
Yeah. And that's, you know, children is exactly what we are. We are like 3-year-old children where, you know, that are, they're naive and they're ignorant to the things, the consequences that can happen, which is, you know, which is cool that we have the Bible to tell us what the consequences will be, you know. But yeah, it comes down to truth, to not truth, trust.
Mm-hmm. Right. Where is it in Corinthians where it says, for now I see through glass darkly, but then, you know what I'm talking about? You know where that verse is? For now I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So he's saying that in our sinful human nature right now on this earth, you know, we can't understand God's motivation. You know, we are children. We have that three-year-old point of view where we don't understand why this is bad and this is good. But, you know, in the future, when we're reconciled to God after the second coming, we'll be able to understand God's motivations, and we'll get to see, oh, playing on the street was really dangerous and could have had many horrible consequences.
God knew this was going to happen. That's why he made an, especially made, you know, he made a way that there was an out for us, that we wouldn't have to live in hell or go to hell or, you know, when we die, lay on corruption for eternity. He did make a way out of this with the tree of good and evil in case this happens. But we had most, you know, and then we had Jesus Christ the Lord. So he made a way out for it, so Satan didn't win. Never want to play chess with that man. He'll win. He's a cunning person.
Yeah. Exactly. The Bible says that it calls Jesus the Lamb slain from the beginning of the world, the foundation of the world, and that there was a plan in place. There's a provision in place. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, a promise that I really like, it says, "No temptation has taken you but what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it." You know, whatever, in our, just to take this away as a practical lesson for us, whatever we may be going through, whatever we're facing, whatever we're tempted with, God is faithful, and he has made a way of escape for all of us. You know, he's given us, through the power of Jesus, we can do all things. Through his power, we can overcome, and we can have victory in our lives, and we can stand for him.
Yeah.
You know, just keep trusting in God. Keep, make sure, where is your faith standing? Make sure our faith is on God.
That's beautiful. That's good, too. I like that. I read that a few days ago, too.
Praise the Lord.
That's one of my favorite promises.
So when temptation comes, run the other way. Or give, you know, ask the Lord to help us through this, you know.
Okay. Well, in conclusion, is there any more questions or comments?
Yeah, unfortunately, we've run out of time, guys. So we're definitely going to have to do part two. And just to give you a bit of a hint about what's coming, because we've really enjoyed this.
Part two coming up.
Yeah,
part two is next week, same time.
Yep.
You were saying something?
So, do you feel that it is good news to know that God loves you enough to send his only son to take your place and demonstrate his love for us by giving us freedom of choice?
Absolutely, amen. Hallelujah, you bet.
Amen.
I do.
Amen. All right. Well, like Rachel said, we're going to do part two next Sunday from at the same time. Same number and everything. So the study tonight with the conversation, the questions, everything, it's been really great. And so I hope that everyone that's here will be able to make it next week.
But until then.
I enjoyed myself a lot. We have a prayer of, somebody say a prayer, or Andrew say a prayer for spiritual knowledge and spiritual help for
sure.
Us all.
Sure.
Spiritual knowledge and spiritual help.
Yeah, strength
okay.
In these hard times.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with Gerald and everyone else in the study, Lord. I pray that you be with us and help us with spiritual knowledge and spiritual health. And take care of our needs, Lord, as you promised in the Bible. And we thank you that you'll help us and keep us away from deception and lead us into your narrow path. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay.
I just want to thank each one of you individually before you go. I don't know if you know this, but it has been such an enjoyable thing to have each and every one of you here, especially for me. I've really enjoyed all the discussions, and I really do hope that each one of you can make it back next week, because I'm really excited to hear all the discussion that we'll have next week about this same topic. So I think there's lots of things we haven't touched on that I'm really excited to get into with you guys.
Thank you.
Thank you.
right, thank you all.
All right, nice to meet you too. Until
thanks
next week.
Thanks for coming, Gerald.
Okay. God bless everyone. Good night, okay?
God bless.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.